Well, thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Acts, chapter 9 and verse 20. Acts 9:20 for our message from the Word of God this morning. If you picked up the Bible we have there in the seats this morning and intend to use that this morning, you'll need to look at page 1160. Page 1160. But in everybody's Bible, the book of Acts is right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the books that begin your New Testament. Today's date is August 2nd, 2020. If you're watching the video or listening to the recording, today's text is going to be in Acts 9, verses 20 through 31. And the title of this morning's message is, What Do Good Guys Wear? What do good guys wear? And we begin with the story of a man who was walking down a busy city street one day when a homeless man asked him for a handout. Well, he took out his wallet and looked for some singles to give the man, but all he had was a 20. So he thought to himself, do I really want this $20 used for drugs and alcohol? And then he thought, nah. So he gave the guy the $20. See? Yeah. Well, in that story, it's kind of hard to tell who's the good guy and who's the bad guy? Who was going to use the money for drugs and alcohol and who wasn't? You know, in the old westerns, good guys always wore what?
White hats.
White hats. But do you know that recently I was watching an action movie and the good guy and the bad guy were both wearing black? And as they were wrestling and rolling around on the ground, it was kind of hard to tell them apart and to know who to root for. And here in Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus, a bad guy, got saved and started preaching Christ, it was kind of hard to tell him apart from the bad guy, since he used to be one of the bad guys. Let's look together at verse 20 and verse 21 of our text and pick up the story where we left off in our scripture reading this morning. Acts 9 and verse 20. Saul has just gotten saved, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues of Damascus, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And he's come here to Damascus for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. Well, as you can see, the Jews in Damascus couldn't believe that the guy who came to their city to kill the followers of Christ was now preaching Christ. But when it says that he preached that Christ is the Son of God, I'm often asked why he preached Christ that way. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that Christians doubt that that's true. They know Christ is the Son of God. But grace believers who know how to rightly divide the word of truth and know that God has a different program for Israel than for us, grace believers know that preaching Christ that way is how he was preached under what we call God's kingdom program for the people of Israel. Because that's what you had to believe to be saved when the Lord was here telling the Jews that he had come to give them their kingdom. You see that in your first reference in John 20:31, where it says, "Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that ye might have life through his name." That's all they had to believe to be saved back then. So, when it says that that's what Saul was preaching right after he got saved, grace believers ask me why he preached that instead of the gospel that he later preached, the one he reminded the Corinthians of in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, where he said, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, by which gospel also you are saved. How that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again." Well, since that's not what Acts 9:20 says he preached in the beginning of his ministry, right after he got saved, this has led some Bible teachers to conclude that Paul preached the kingdom gospel early in his ministry. Now, maybe you're thinking, why should I care if Paul preached the kingdom gospel early in his ministry? Well, the answer is an important one. The answer is, the people who say Paul preached the kingdom gospel early in his ministry, they say that the epistles Paul wrote early in his ministry are all about that old kingdom program and not about the new program of grace that Paul preached in his later epistles. And that would mean that those early epistles aren't written to you. They're written to the Jews under the kingdom program. And listen, I'm talking about the book of Romans. You know, the book that tells you that we're saved by faith without works. I'm talking about the Corinthian epistles. The epistles that tell us about the judgment seat of Christ, where you and I are going to be rewarded for faithfully serving the Lord. You don't want to lose that book. And you don't want to lose Galatians either. Because that's the book that warns you about the insidious dangers of legalism. But that's what you lose if you think that Paul preached the kingdom gospel early in his ministry, as well as the Thessalonian epistles that tell us we're going to be raptured before the tribulation comes. That's why it's important for you to know Paul never preached the kingdom gospel, not early in his ministry, not ever. You say, "Well, Pastor, then why does it say here in Acts 9 that he preached that Jesus is the Son of God?" Well, put yourself in his shoes for a minute. You just walked into a synagogue in Damascus, and you're looking, instead of a bunch of friendly, saved grace believers like I'm seeing this morning, you're looking at a bunch of unsaved Jews who don't know that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know what? If they don't know that, how can they believe that he died for our sins? Listen, if Jesus wasn't the sinless, spotless Son of God, He had sins of his own to die for and couldn't die for yours, and he couldn't die for mine. So, of course, that's what Paul preached to those unsaved Jews. I mean, if that's not the first thing that you talk about when you're witnessing to unsaved Jewish people, I would encourage you to be Pauline and follow Paul's example. But there's something else you should know about Paul's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to know that that is probably not all that he preached. That's just all that Luke, the guy who wrote the book of Acts, wrote down to tell us about. And you say, well, what makes you think that? Well, look at what Luke says that Saul preached 19 years later in the city of Thessalonica in Acts 17:1. It says they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul reasoned with them that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Well, there we see that Paul is still preaching Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, 19 years later. But we know he preached more than that because later on he wrote a letter to those Thessalonians, didn't he? A letter where he told them, in your next reference, in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10, you guys turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Well, hey, there we see Paul also preached to them about the pre-trib rapture, how the Lord's going to come for us before the wrath of the tribulation. And let me ask you, what do you have to believe in order to qualify for the rapture? If you forgot, Paul told the Thessalonians in your next reference, in 1 Thessalonians 4:14 to 17, he said, if we believe that Jesus was the Son of God, is that what yours said? No. If it does, it's a misprint. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and then shall we be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So in other words, to be eligible for the rapture, you had to believe Jesus died and rose again. So we know Paul preached that too. And he didn't just preach the fact that he died and rose again. You know that because of your next reference in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10, where he talked about our Lord Jesus Christ, who not only died, he died, what's those next two words? For us. There we see Paul taught them they had to believe Christ died for us if they wanted to be saved and be raptured before the tribulation. So, when Luke says that Paul preached Jesus was the Christ to the Thessalonians, we know that he preached way more than that. So I think it's safe to assume when Luke says here in Acts 9 that that's what Paul preached right after he got saved in the synagogues of Damascus, that that's not all he preached there either. You say, well, how much more could he have known? I mean, he just got saved a few days before. Well, let me ask you, how long did it take you to understand Christ died for our sins? Now, I know you probably had the advantage of hearing that all your life, somewhere or other. Whereas with Paul, it was news. But listen, Saul had an advantage too. Saul had the advantage of knowing that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ replaced all of the animal sacrifices that he had brought all of his life. How long do you think it took the Lord to tell Saul, you know all those animals you sacrificed? They were types of my sacrifice. I don't think it took him very long at all. I think he told him about it on Damascus Road. Now, I know in our scripture reading this morning, we just read how Paul got saved, and it didn't say anything about the Lord telling him any of that. But it also didn't say anything about what Paul later told us that the Lord told him that day in your next reference. Remember I told you he gave his testimony later in the book of Acts and told how he got saved? In Acts 26, 12 to 18, he said, "As I went to Damascus, I heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?'" We read about that in Acts 9. But look what else the Lord told him that day. "But rise, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins." Well, did we read about any of that in our scripture reading this morning in Acts 9? No! That means that the Lord told Saul a whole lot more that day than what Luke wrote down here in Acts chapter 9. Now, am I sure that the Lord told Saul he died for his sins that day? No, but I think he did based on everything we've seen. I think he believed and taught other people to believe more than just the kingdom gospel that Jesus is the Son of God, right from the beginning of his ministry. So now the question is, how come that's all that Luke says he preached when he recorded what Paul said in Damascus in the synagogues and what he recorded what he said in Thessalonica in the synagogue? Well, listen, this is something you need to remember as we continue our study of the book of Acts, folks. The thing to remember about Luke is that he wrote the book of Acts as a historian, recording the facts, not as a theologian. That is, it wasn't his purpose to get into the details of what Paul was preaching. It wasn't his purpose to get into theology. You see, the theology of the new program of grace wasn't given to Luke. It was given to Paul. So Luke didn't go into detail about Paul's new message. If you want to read about Paul's theology, you've got to read his epistles, not this historical record of what he preached. All right, now, we saw in verse 21 that the Jews in Damascus couldn't believe what they were hearing from Saul. And if you want to get a sense of what their disbelief was like, just imagine Hitler doing an about-face in the middle of World War II and suddenly praising the Jews that he started out slaughtering. That's how amazed the Jews in Damascus were over Saul. But as we read on in your Bible now, we see that those unsaved Jews didn't like what Saul was preaching. Verse 22 in Acts 9 says, "And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus." They didn't like it, that means. "Proving that this is very Christ." Now, to begin with, when it says he increased the more in strength, if you forget why he needed to increase in strength, Look back up in verse 9 in your Bible, in Acts 9. Remember, after he got saved, it says in verse 9, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. That means Saul was so traumatized after he got saved, so traumatized to think that he'd actually been killing the people who followed the one who turned out to be his Christ. So traumatized, he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. Now, listen, you can go for weeks without food. You hear the stories of men adrift in rafts, you know, in the ocean and stuff. But you can't go more than 4 days without water. And that verse says Saul didn't drink for 3 days. You know what that means? That means that old boy was darn near dead. But here, earlier we saw in verse 19 when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And in verse 22, you don't get over something like that real quick. Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews, which were at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Well, now here we got to ask, well, how did he prove it? Well, he proved that Jesus was the Christ the same way he did it in Thessalonica. Look at your next reference where I gave you a little bit of a fuller version of Acts 17. Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Paul proved that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, by proving it out of the Bible, out of the Scriptures. He showed them from their own Scriptures that their own Scripture said that their Christ would die and rise again. And oh, by the way, that's what Jesus did. That's how he proved he was Christ. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, how did those Jews who knew the Bible well, you see that evidence many times, how did they not know their Christ had to die? Well, when they thought about their Christ, they thought of someone who was going to come back as a conquering hero who would conquer his enemies, not let his enemies conquer him. And if you know your Bible, you know someday he will return and conquer his enemies. There are prophecies that say that. And those are the prophecies those unsaved Jews like to read. Those were the ones they were thinking of and when they rejected Christ. But Paul proved to them out of their Scriptures that first he had to come and die and rise again. Well, let's read on in Acts 9 to see how they reacted to Saul's proof. In verse 23, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." Well, as you can see there, they didn't like his message, so they decided to kill the messenger. And listen, this isn't just a matter of them picking up where Saul left off, killing men who said that Jesus was the Christ. Oh no, it was much more than that. You see, Saul had become an embarrassment to them, a huge embarrassment to them. Imagine if the Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan started to campaign for civil rights for blacks and started preaching all the things he used to oppose. You think maybe the Klan would be embarrassed by that? Well, that's how unsaved Jews felt after Saul got saved and started preaching all the things that he used to oppose. This happens all the time in the political world, if you pay attention, which I don't, so I looked up a few of them. Did you know Hillary Clinton was originally a Republican who campaigned for Barry Goldwater back in 1964, the Archbishop of Conservatism back in 1964. She was what they called one of the Goldwater girls. Did you know Ronald Reagan was a well-known Democrat before he switched parties? I knew that one. Did you know Elizabeth Warren, who was thinking about running for president, is she still? I don't know. She started out as a Republican before she switched parties. Did you know Frank Sinatra was a well-known Democrat who turned Republican and campaigned for Nixon and Reagan? Do you think their parties were embarrassed when they started preaching the things they used to attack? Of course they were. Because it makes people think there must be something to what the other party is saying, right? And that's how these unsaved Jews felt when Saul switched parties. Listen, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is one of the biggest proofs that Christianity is real in the Bible. Many years ago, I couldn't find any details about this on the internet, but I clearly remember Pastor Stamm telling me a famous story about two atheists about 100 years ago who set out to prove that Christianity is all a lie. One of them said, "I'll prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is false." And the other one said, "You do that, I'll go out and prove that the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is false." Because they knew that those two things are the biggest proofs that Christianity is real. Well, they went their separate ways, and you know, when the first guy couldn't disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he got saved. He believed on Christ. And then when the other guy couldn't disprove the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, he ended up getting saved. And these unsaved Jews here, they were also smart enough to know that Saul's conversion proved that Christianity was real. So they knew that his voice had to be silenced. And the verse we just read there in verse 23 says they took counsel to kill him. So how did Saul escape their plans to kill him? Well, let's read on in verse 24. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Now, if you know your King James Bible, you know that phrase lying in wait or laying, what does it say there? Laying await. That's the Bible phrase for an ambush. You see that in your next reference, Proverbs 1:11. If they say, "Come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily or privately for the innocent without a cause." Do you see how laying await there was something that was done privately, secretly? That means that these Jews here were fixing to ambush Saul by privately setting a trap for him. So when verse 24 says that their lying await was known of Saul, you have to ask, how did he know that? I mean, if lying in wait is something that's done privately, that means they were keeping it a secret. Especially from the guy they were fixing to ambush, right? So how'd Paul, the ambushee, know about the ambushers? Well, look what he said in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 13:2. He said, "I have the gift of prophecy." Paul was not just an apostle, he was a prophet. And you've heard me say many times, the prophets just knew stuff like that. They didn't always know stuff like that. I mean, there was a time when God didn't tell Elisha about a boy that was sick. But prophets could know stuff like that. And the example I always give is in your next reference. Back when the king of Assyria kept trying to ambush the king of Israel and failing, he figured out that he must have a mole in his kingdom. He figured he had a rat on his staff. And in 2 Kings 6:11 and 12, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing that his plans kept failing. And he called his servants and said unto them, which one of you is the rat? Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And keeps telling him about my plans to kill him. And one of his servants said, none of us, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that's in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber when you think nobody else is around. And nobody else is around. But God is around. As a prophet, Elisha knew about every plan the Assyrian king came up with. And the same thing happened here. We saw in our scripture reading this morning, the Holy Spirit filled Saul, remember? And when he did, he gave him that gift of prophecy. And that's what enabled him to escape the clutches of these Jews who were trying to kill him. You say, well, maybe it was somebody just told him about the ambush. Well, that could be, but that's not what it says. All it says is that their laying await was known of Saul. So I think that's how he knew it. Well, you say, what did Saul do about this plot? Well, let's read on in your Bible in Acts 9:25. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. You know, the cities in those days, not just Jericho. You know, Jericho's wall had a wall around it. All the cities had walls around them. And to escape this murderous plot, they put him in a basket and lowered him down over the wall. You know what that means, don't you? The next time you feel like a basket case, don't feel so bad, because Paul was one too. Now you say, well, wait a minute, do they make baskets that big? Well, you know, when I read that, I remembered that many years ago when I was a painting contractor, I painted the post office in Stager. You can go in there and admire my work. Don't look too close because it really needed two coats. And he was you'll be glad to know he didn't want to spend your tax dollars on two coats. But anyway, then when he saw I did a good job, he hired me to paint his garage and the outside of his house. And as I was doing that, I noticed that inside his garage, he had a huge basket. And when I asked him about it, he explained that he was a hot air balloon guy. Now, can you picture a basket that big? Sure. Well, we learn more about this daring escape that Paul did in your next reference when Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians 11:32. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Isn't that interesting? You know what that tells you? That tells you that those unsaved Jews got the governor of the city to do their dirty work. Just like they got Pilate to do their dirty work instead of killing Jesus Christ themselves, right? So now Saul's not just on the run from unsaved Jews, he's on the lam from the law as well. But as we read on, we see that after leaving Damascus, Saul eventually found his way to the city of Jerusalem. Let's read the next two verses, verses 26 and 27. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him. They'd heard of him too, just like Ananias did. And they believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him not just to the disciples, but to the 12 apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way Saul did on Damascus Road, and that the Lord had spoken to Saul, and how Saul had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, first of all, up there in verse 26 where it says that Saul essayed to join him, so that's not a word we use very much. You know what it means? It means to try. Look at your next reference in Hebrews 11:29. I know you know what's happening here. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, talking about the Jews, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, what's that word? Essaying to do, were drowned. The Egyptians were unsuccessful when they tried to cross the Red Sea. And Saul here, poor guy, was just as unsuccessful when he essayed to join up with the disciples that he was famous for slaughtering. But now, when it talks about the apostles too, I got a question for you. How come the 12 apostles didn't know that good guys wear baskets? I say that in jest, but listen, you'd think that anybody who had to escape from unsaved Jews in a basket over a wall, you'd think they would know, that guy's got to be one of us. But see, they figured it was all a ruse. They figured it was all an elaborate trap staged by Saul to gain their confidence, to gain their trust. They smelled a rat, and they weren't having any of it. But before we move on, we need to fill in a few blanks here. It is important that you know that when verse 26 says Saul came to Jerusalem, that 3 years have passed since Saul got saved on Damascus Road. You say, well, how do you know that? I know that because of what Paul later said when he filled in the blanks in Galatians 1:13 to 18. Remember, he said, this is another place he gives his testimony. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. When the mafia guys, you know, you think the Bible's so archaic, but, you know, the mobsters, yeah, I wasted that guy. They got it from the Bible, folks. Paul says, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, but God called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, and immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't talk to anybody, he says. Neither went I up to Jerusalem immediately to them that were apostles before me. Well, we just read that he did, but as we read on, we see when he did. Instead, he says, I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Now here you're probably thinking, well, Pastor, that's interesting, but Pastor, you're killing me here. Why is that important? Why is it important for us to know that Paul spent 3 years in Arabia before going to Jerusalem to see the apostles? Well, let me ask you a question. If you were Saul, and you got saved, who's the first 12 guys you'd want to talk to? I kind of gave it away when I said 12 guys, didn't I? You'd want to talk to the 12 apostles, wouldn't you? So how come Saul didn't want to talk to flesh and blood people like the 12 apostles? It was because, we know from other scriptures, as we'll see in a minute, the Lord told him that if he went to see the 12 apostles, that people would think he got his message from the 12 apostles, and that he preached the same message that they did. And he didn't. The Lord gave him a new message. So he steered clear of the 12 apostles so nobody would think otherwise. When Paul finally did meet up with the 12, they didn't tell him what they'd been preaching. He told them what he'd been preaching. You know that because of what he said in Galatians 2, your next reference. Verses 1 to 7, I went up to Jerusalem, but they, talking about the 12 apostles, in conference, he had a powwow with them, but they added nothing to me, but contrarywise, I added something to them. They saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Listen, Saul knew all along what they were preaching. He didn't go around killing them without doing his homework first. If he did, he wouldn't have been able to say what he said in Acts 23:1. He said, I lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Saul would not have killed them unless he fully investigated what they believed and taught. And when he did, he thought they were heretics. That's why he decided to kill them. So that means he knew what they preached. He just didn't believe what they preached. But the 12 didn't know what he was preaching because what he was preaching was a mystery. That's the Bible word for a secret. A secret that the Lord taught Paul probably during those 3 years in Arabia. Or at least we assume so. I mean, if you think about it, it took how many years to train the 12 apostles? 3 years. Seems to be the right... BBI is a 3-year course. It seems to be what people do when they want to get ready for the ministry. But if it took 3 years to train the 12 apostles, and then you read of Saul disappearing for 3 years, well, I think it's actually more than an assumption to say that he spent 3 years learning the mystery. And now that Saul is saved, listen, this is a turning point in the book of Acts. Now that Saul is saved, the focus in the book of Acts is shifting away from the 12 apostles and settling on the apostle Paul. And we have one of the first proofs of this right here in this passage. Did you ever wonder why the 12, why the 12 didn't know that Saul was telling the truth when he claimed to be a believer? I mean, think back of what happened in Acts 5. Remember in verses 1 to 9, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, kept back part of the price, but Peter said, Ananias, you lied to God. Then 3 hours after, his wife came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, that's what we sold it for. Then Peter said to her, how is it you've agreed together to lie and tempt the Spirit of God? Well, how'd Peter know they were lying? He had that same gift of prophecy that Elisha had, that we talked about earlier. But if he did, how come he didn't know that Saul wasn't lying when he said he was a believer? Well, the answer to that is that the 12 apostles, were starting to lose their spiritual gifts, these gifts like prophecy. Now, next week we're going to see it didn't happen all at once. Because next week we're going to see Peter still had the gift of healing. We're going to see him heal a guy. But when Saul used the gift of prophecy to tell him about the ambush, and Peter couldn't use the gift of prophecy to tell him Saul wasn't lying, that shows you that God was taking the apostles' gifts and giving them to Paul. The focus is changing from the 12 to Paul. And the reason you need to know that is because you will never understand your Bible unless you know that. unless you know that God's focus today in the dispensation of grace is on what Paul tells you in his epistles, not what the 12 talk about in their epistles. That's why this is important stuff, folks. All right, now the question is, well, how did Barnabas know that Saul wasn't lying when he said he was a believer? Well, we're not told, but my guess would be he probably saw Saul escape that ambush by just knowing what was going on. He probably saw Saul out there preaching. Maybe, I don't know. All we know for sure is that Barnabas convinced the 12 that he was a believer. We just read it in verse 27. And so then they hung out for a few days, as you read as in verse 28 in your Bible. And he, Saul, was with the 12, going and coming out at Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't say how long he was with them, but look at your last reference in Galatians 1:18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him how many days? 15 days. Now, 15 days, that ain't a whole lot of time, but you know what? It was enough time for Saul to get a whole new group of people angry at him. So angry, they tried to kill him too. Look at verse 29, and we'll just read on down through the end of the passage now. Verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem, and disputed against the Grecians, the Greek-speaking Jews. But they went about to slay him too. Which when the brethren knew, they found out it through their moles probably. They brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And then what happened in verse 31? Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were built up in the faith, edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. Listen, if you ever had any doubt that Saul of Tarsus was the guy, the main guy when it came to persecuting the church, that verse there proves it. Because as soon as he stopped slaughtering the disciples of the Lord, all the wind just kind of got sucked out of the sails of the persecutors. And the disciples took a huge sigh of relief and were finally able to get some rest. But if you're listening to this message by recording or watching us by video, and you're not getting any rest, because you think you haven't got a friend in the world, I want you to stop and think about where Saul was in this chapter. Unsaved Jews hated him. And the government was trying to kill him. And the disciples didn't trust him. You talk about a man without a country. Well, if that's how you feel this morning, I would suggest you move to Steger, Illinois and join Faith Bible Church. Because if you do, you'll find the warmest, most loving disciples you're going to find this side of anywhere. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for their hunger for the Word of God. I thank you that they care about the details of these things. Because they know, as Pastor Kirkwood used to say, that doctrine is the stuff that life is made of, that will never be able to deal with life and all the challenges it presents unless we learn to deal with it the way the Apostle Paul did, with your grace. We thank you for it in the Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.